is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Let's open in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be studying the book of Colossians the next few weeks. I'm very excited to start something new, another book of the Bible. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word. We are so grateful, Lord, that it tells us of you who love us so much. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to understand this book. It is the privilege of our life, Lord, to walk with you, to know you, and to learn of you. And I pray that you would take this time that we spend together and speak to our hearts and transform us, Lord. May we leave always a bit different, always a little bit more enriched, more transformed in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the letter to the Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. It begins with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul was an enemy of Jesus. He was a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trapped in a religious system that was initiated by God, but that added so many traditions, so many things, that when actually God showed up in the flesh, they killed him. When Jesus showed up, it was the very Jews, the Judaizers, that actually plotted the murder, so to speak, of Jesus. But he was wonderfully converted. He was wonderfully met this Saul, this young man Saul, who you could not give enough books to. He was such a learner. He wanted to please God, so to speak. And concerning the law, he was blameless, and he was just such a he was a zealot person. He believed he was serving God. One day on the road to Damascus, he was met by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he. He realized that the one that he was fighting against was actually the one that he longed to serve the most, in a sense. He wanted to please God somehow. And then on that road, he heard, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuted," and his life was wonderfully converted. And you know what? It's very much like if Bin Laden would have been converted to Christianity in some ways. He took some time, he learned, but God had told him, "You're going to be an apostle, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles." And so he traveled all around the world. And one of the places he traveled to was to a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. And near Ephesus, or while in Ephesus, he actually started a school where he taught, or he taught in a school for 2 years, and he taught daily. They say that actually he worked in the morning, he worked in the evening, and it was at midday every single day in the heat of the weather there in Turkey that he taught this group of believers every single day. Now it seems like if you look at Colossians verse 7, chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "As you learned from Epaphras," it seems like maybe Epaphras was one of those students in the school. And then he went to Colossae, and there he shared the gospel, and many of the Colossians came to know the Lord. And he later on, as he moved on and he went with his mission trips and everything, he would write letters concerning certain concerns that he had for the local churches. And here in this particular church, he wrote with a particular issue that was going on here. And the problem in Colossae was one of seeking to merge certain philosophical views with the Christian faith. What is in modern day called syncretism. There was a pressure because of the philosophers to adapt, to sort of grab on to the philosophies of the philosophers and grab the Word of God and try to grab the Christian faith and sort of merge the two out of pressure to coexist with these intellectual pressures. Knowledge becoming the ultimate, and redemption, sort of the pressure of the philosophers, the redemption was from ignorance and not from sin. And wanting to obtain favor from the intellectual community and to produce a more attractive Christianity. And Paul writes them this letter. Paul writes them this letter to combat these ideas. And the message here is twofold in this letter as we're going to go into it. Number one, it is a proclamation of the supremacy of Jesus and a proclamation of the sufficiency of Jesus. And this is where we are attacked on a constant level, on a constant, just constantly in our lives, in the world that we live in, that Jesus is not supreme and that Jesus is not enough. And it always comes through the temptation of philosophy. Now, philosophy just simply, I mean, we're all philosophers. Every single one of you, even my kids are philosophers. We all have a view about God. We all have a view about life. And this letter is a warning to the church against syncretism, which is the merging of the gospel with philosophies that contradict the revelation of God. So this is where, in my house, it works like this. I say, don't do this. And my child says, but I thought. It doesn't matter what you thought. But Arden said, it doesn't matter what Arden said. But mommy, well, I think there I get in trouble. But what I'm trying to say is that it would be okay if we were all philosophers. It's okay if we all had ideas, if God had not spoken. But the thing is that we have this incredible, wonderful book that tells us about this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, that is the very revelation of God, so that we will stop having our own ideas of who God is, and we begin receiving and yielding to the revelation of who he is. C.S. Lewis said, good philosophy, I would say even biblical philosophy, must exist, if for no other reason, because bad philosophy needs to be answered. And today, bad philosophy is thriving. Adam and Eve never existed. Criticizing Paul as a sexist, homophobic racist, promotion of Darwinism, Marxism, Freudian thoughts as equal or putting them as equal or superior to the Christian doctrine, even superior to Jesus. You know, Pastor Chuck was on the radio years ago, a pastor in California, Pastor Chuck Smith, and he was on the radio with a biblical liberal scholar, and And they were talking about prophecy, and they were talking about the book of Isaiah. And as they're talking about prophecy, this liberal scholar says, but everybody knows that there are two Isaiahs. And Pastor Chuck says, well, Jesus quoted from both parts of Isaiah, and he never made a distinction between two Isaiahs. He just said it was he just assumed it was the same Isaiah. And then the guy said, but Jesus didn't have the knowledge that we have. And all of a sudden, Chuck went off the radio. And another pastor that organized the interview called him up and he says, you got cut off. And he says, I didn't get cut off. I hung up. He says, but why did you hang up? And he says, how do you argue with someone who thinks that they are smarter than Jesus? It's impossible. The moment that someone thinks that they're smarter than Jesus, there's nothing to discuss. And my desire and prayer as we go through the letter to the Colossians is that we come to see that Jesus is all sufficient and that Jesus is all superior. And here we begin today with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every single letter that Paul wrote begins with either grace and peace or grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I believe that every letter begins like that because, not because it was just the Greek way of salutation and the Hebrew way of salutation. I really believe the Spirit put that there in every letter, so that we would read every single letter that God has left there for us with the mentality that the spirit, that the attitude behind that letter is for grace for us, that we might enjoy peace in our lives. Why do I say this? Do you ever get in discussions texting? And then the whole thing kind of escalates. When you text, particularly, not when you write a letter as such, a letter is different, but when you text, tone is very very difficult to gauge. Sometimes sometimes you just don't get the tone of something. So it's like, can we just sit down and talk face to face? And I believe sometimes when we have doubts about the Bible, when we have doubts about God, when the devil is tempting us, you got to think the devil uses the scriptures. So what he does is we read the Bible at times with our own prejudice, and sometimes the devil loves to twist it to, for example, when we read about, we read it recently in Devos, we read the man is the head of the woman. And our Swedish friends were like, what does that mean? You know, and automatically we get into chauvinism and machismo, like they say in Spain, and it's like we don't really get the attitude, we don't really get the heart of what God is doing. And I really believe that it's very important that in our lives that we, every time we pick up this book, that we realize that the author of this book is the one that gave up his son for us, that we might be rescued, and that anything that he says is completely saturated in his love and is completely for our good. Because have you ever read the Bible and you're just like, you feel condemned? You feel even tempted sometimes reading the Bible? And what we have to do is realize, my goodness, every time we sit down to open the Word of God, is that whatever God has to say to us is and must be for our own good. And sometimes we just don't feel that way. Do your kids feel that way? I mean, my goodness, you know, my Jonathan's 11. And people tell me, watch out till he's 13, you know, when he goes into the teenage years. But it's just like there's a sense whenever I try to talk to him that I might not want the best for him, that I might want to withhold something good from him. And there's nothing further from the truth. I desire my child to grow up, that he would be a loving man, that he would be a balanced man, that he would be a kind man, that he would be a successful man. I desire that from my kids. And anything that I would say to him, you can bet you that it is for his good and not my good. Well, sometimes it's my good. Be quiet, because I want to listen to this. But for the most part, you know, the desires that I have, now multiply that by infinity. That's God's desires for you and for me. God has no bad thoughts towards you. He's got millions of thoughts towards you, and they are good and kind and blessed thoughts. The problem is that the devil has slandered God to us. And so therefore we get these doubts in our heart that we can do better for ourselves than God can do for us. So grace to you and peace. And it is important as we get to know the grace of God that, you know, it is important, as Hebrews says, not to grow strong through eating or abstaining from certain foods, but it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. It is a wonderful thing when we begin to experience the grace of God, that we don't earn God's favor. God has given us his favor. And because he loves us, because he cherishes us, because he forgives us, because he's got a living hope in front of us, because of all the goodness, we respond. Our hearts should be one that are overwhelmed by the very grace of God. And you know what? When we know the grace of God, our lives begin to be filled with the peace of God. It says, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, in Isaiah. And it says, you know, the perfect peace, the word for perfect peace is you will keep in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee. I love that. I guess it sounds better in Hebrew, you know. It's just like you will keep in shalom, shalom, just the peacefulness. And I, just this week, I had an interview a podcast on a psalm. And you know, you always think of the good stuff you could have said afterwards, you know. And I was like, oh my goodness, because I was talking about Hurricane Gloria and how I experienced that when I was a young 13-year-old in Annapolis, Maryland. And I just thought, oh my goodness, because it's true, Jesus is the eye of the hurricane. You know, in the eye of a hurricane, you have I don't know how fast, 200-mile-an-hour winds, I think it is, or 200 kilometers, but very strong winds all around. But in the eye, 50-mile radius of a hurricane, it is perfect peace. Not even a little bit of wind. And as a 13-year-old, I looked at this hurricane, and in this 50-mile radius, and the hurricane usually travels about 5 miles an hour, just the strong winds around. And, you know, and so these 50 miles, it was half a day where you just You're walking in this perfect peace, and everything around there was being devoured, but not where I was. It was perfectly still. The birds were chirping. The animals were out. I was playing. And all of a sudden, I mean, you see the clouds moving super fast everywhere. And all of a sudden, I began to feel, oh, I can't hear the birds anymore. And then I began to feel a breeze. And I ran in the house. And then the storm came. And you know what? Jesus, when we are saturated, when we are overwhelmed, when we are in the grace of God, when we keep ourselves in the love of God and realize that He's able to keep us from stumbling, when we realize we are in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter what's going around on the outside. There's perfect peace on the inside. And if we don't have this peace on the inside, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look on the outside. It's just chaos on the inside, isn't it? Go to any holiday, go to any hike, go to any sunset. I mean, it's happened to me so many times that I am anxious and I'm in turmoil. And then I go to this place to get away. And you know what the problem is? I go with me wherever I go. Amen. When we take our lives and we say, oh my goodness, Lord, your grace. When we take those words of Jesus that says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and everything else will be added unto you. When we begin to realize the grace of God, then the peace of God begins to rule in our hearts. It's amazing. On the other hand, I've been so completely anxious about some stuff at times. And I just put off what I'm doing, and I just either put a song and worship the Lord, even if I sing bad. Even if Loretta says it's going to rain. You know, but just even if it's just by myself somewhere, just raise my hands or sit down and just worship the Lord. And as you're worshiping the Lord, you just sense that peace of God reigning in your hearts. Let's learn to be saturated by His grace. And as we're saturated by His grace, to enjoy His peace in our life. And notice what it says next in verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now notice this. Notice, again, in Acts 19, 9 and 10, it says, but when some were hardened, and that's in Ephesus, and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both of Jews and Greeks. And you know what? It could be that Epaphras was one of these guys that was in this school of Tyrannus. So Paul just takes a couple guys and he just shares the word with them, begins to teach them the Bible, begins to point them at who Jesus is in the Psalms, who Jesus is in the Pentateuch, Jesus is in the historical books. And their hearts are transformed. Their hearts are enlarged. And you just never know who you have in front of you. And this Epaphras says, I want to share this with that city's around here. And he goes to call. I get mixed up because in Spanish it's different than in English, but Colossae. Is that how you say it? Colossae. Just yesterday I was talking to a guy in Spanish and he corrected me because I said it wrong. I said it the English way. So now he messed me up for life. I don't know which one is which. But Anyway, so this guy goes and shares the gospel with his neighbors, kind of like during the Reformation, where one guy under Luther became a Christian, and then he took the gospel to the Netherlands. You never know who you got in front of you. And it's wonderful to see the power of a changed life. We have seen it here. We have seen the Lord change a life, change many lives. And then they begin to pray, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want to do? And some have planted churches. Some have, I mean, we have one guy that we thought he was a knucklehead, man. He was just like, he borrowed a kayak from me and he returned it flat. And then he told me that somebody else did it. And then he came to the island. He didn't come here for Bible school. His pull to the island was he was a climber. And Bible school was a cheap way to climb. After all, he got food and stay and classes and the kayak. And honestly, he came, he sat in the classes. Sometimes I just kind of wonder how he managed to go through. And then we found out now he trains leaders in Cambodia. And you're just like, what? You never know what God is doing in people's lives. Be open to what God wants to do in your life. Don't look within. Don't look at what you can do. The people of God that have served God the best were people that knew how to be strong in His ability and not in their own ability. And the question that we should be asking in our life, that I'm sure Epaphras was asking as he sat listening to the Apostle Paul, is like, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? That is the question. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as we enjoy Him, as we glorify Him, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? It could be, I want you to be a faithful worker in Pizza Hut, which is what I did. And look at that. God rewarded me with Loretta becoming a Christian and then marrying me. I mean, it's just like, my job was to be faithful in Pizza Hut. And Loretta can tell you, man, I would just serve there, and then the Muslims would make fun of me sometimes and in other respected, and then they would ask questions. And then one girl said, I'm thinking about becoming a Muslim. What do you think? You know, and I was able to share into her life. But wherever we are, sometimes what God wants for us is right where we're at. And as we're faithful right where we're at, the Lord begins to open doors for what is next. But be ready. Go deep. You know, I have some regrets, which the grace of God can cover. And I kind of wish sometimes we lose heart because we lose vision. And I wish I would have gone deeper. And I think I've done a lot good with the time. But I wish I would have gone deeper because now I feel like I would have been even better prepared. But go deep because the Lord is working. The power of one changed life. You see, look at here, you have the power, not only of this one changed life, but through him, other lives were changed. The Church of Colossae was changed. Every single person there, one person shares with another, and a person with another, and next thing you know, you have a church. And notice what kind of church you have, because the Apostle Paul, look at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I can't stop praying for you guys because I've heard of your faith. You believe. You've come to know and believe Jesus. You trust him. It's amazing. And you know what? I could go here. My goodness, Deborah, I'm so thankful for your faith. You believe. Peter, you believe. Isolde, you believe. I mean, these are people that I've seen become Christians. You know, I mean, there's more here, but I just can't think right. Anna, you know, just people that have come to faith. Hugh back there, he used to stay home every week and just watch Formula One. That's right. You still do it sometimes, I know. And Jackie would come to church faithfully. She's like, oh, my husband this. And then he asked me to do a funeral. And next thing he's like, you were talking straight to me. No, I wasn't. And next thing you know, he believes. He's a believer. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing when you see the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of men. And not only one person believes, but other people believe it. I'm so grateful for believers. But it doesn't stop there. Look. Since we heard of your faith. But faith is not just believing. Faith changes us. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. You believe in Jesus. You trust Jesus. You see the supremacy of Jesus. You see the sufficiency of Jesus. You're growing in that. But you know what? In turn, not only are you receiving that love for yourself, but you're actually beginning to love other people. And that is the beautiful thing of Christianity. Jesus says, by this people, men will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. By the way, Barry, Jennifer's been diagnosed with cancer. She's going through very strong doses of chemo, and it's amazing. I mean, he said, I am overwhelmed by how the church just brings one meal after another, after another, after another. The love. We get to care for one another. And Paul is just like exploding. He's like, I'm so thankful for you. I pray for you since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just give thanks and pray. And for your love. And because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. It's that hope that we share. I mentioned it last week, but Pear last week was talking about at the midweek, I asked everyone to share a testimony, and 2 weeks ago, Pear said that he went through a crisis. He was in his 60s, and he's just like, and this is it? And now I just prepared to die? That's it? I've reached 60 and now it's the countdown. I just prepared to die. And then he says, I was tired of being the captain of my own life. And I said, Jesus, I need another captain. Would you be my captain? And then he says this. He says, and now, life is just beginning. I got purpose on earth. But even beyond, I mean, just the rest of the years to be fruitful and just the rest of the years to step in. And when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like, you know, there'll be endless days to pray still. I mean, we have the living hope. We don't have an abstract hope. We have a living hope that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. He came from heaven to earth. And Jesus rose. and they saw a dead man and they ate with them. 500, Paul even says, you could even ask, some of these people are still alive. He says, Jesus rose and then he ascends. And we could look at church history. We can look at biblical history. We can look at in our own history, at the people that have a living hope that nothing on earth can kill. What can take away your hope when you have a hope that goes beyond death? And listen, I don't want to die today necessarily. And I told you the story about, you know, I mean, no, I mean, I'll tell you, every time I'm on a plane, I'm just like, oh, Lord, not like this. That's my initial reaction, you know, it's like, oh, no, no. I mean, it's kind of sad when you're on a plane and your wife holds your hand. I don't necessarily, but on the other hand, it's amazing to know that we are souls, we are eternal souls. And that Jesus has said, he who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall not die. And that, you know what, I mean, it says here hope in heaven, you know, the hope of heaven. I'm not sure actually if it's right here. No, it's later on in the chapter, in the book. But for me, it's not so much that I'm going to some kind of paradise, that I'm going to some place like Islam would paint as a place of eating and drinking and multiple, or not drinking necessarily, but multiple virgins and things like that. It's not so much a place of a utopia or anything. For me, what makes the hope and the amazing thing about heaven is having enjoyed Jesus to the extent that I've enjoyed him here on the earth, I can't believe that I'm going to spend eternity with him. It was Samuel Rutherford that was in prison, and he said, heaven would be hell for me if Jesus was not there. And hell would be heaven if Jesus is there. He says, heaven for me would be to look, and think about it, he was in a prison, to look through the keyhole, through a keyhole, and get a glimpse of Jesus every 10,000 years. That would be heaven for me. And guys, as believers here, we have this incredible hope that we are going to be with him. And Paul says, I pray for you. I'm so grateful for you because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because that faith has worked itself out in love, and you love the brethren. And because you have been blessed with such an amazing hope that not even death will be able to take away from you a living hope. That's us. That's us here today. A couple weeks ago, I got to go to Nashville and go to this conference. And like I said, I've never seen so many gifts, so many various gifts, so many excellent gifts working in one direction to glorify Jesus. Never in my life. I was overwhelmed. At one point, I was asked, how you doing? And I said, I'm a bit discouraged. Because I'm just like, I want to see this here in my Eureka. Something, I mean, this is, what are we doing, you know? Then one guy, I told you, one guy prayed. And it's like, oh, Lord, we're coming down from the mountaintop. But I felt like the Queen of Sheba when she went to Solomon, where she saw the food and she saw the chariots and she saw the horses. She saw everything. And she says there was no more heart left in her. It was incredible. So what's your point, Raph? Well, I thought, if I feel so overwhelmed here, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when we step from here, through that door that every single one of you guys are going to step through, and myself as well. Every single one. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, not a Christian. Doesn't matter if you're a good guy, bad guy. You're going to step through death. You will not take your house with you. You will not take your children with you. Some of us, I'd love to take Arden and Jonathan, you know, just kind of like, ooh. But you're not going to take money with you. You're not going to take reputation with you. You're not going to take anything with you. And you will have to make this leap by yourself. And I'm so grateful for Jesus coming and being the captain in that and having this living hope that any experience that I had, like the one I had in Nashville, that is going to be multiplied by infinity as we see Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. Do you know him? Do you experience? Do you know Jesus? Are you still philosophizing? And like a child, in a very childish way, we can do that. Well, God is like this and God is like that. And we talk as if we were the center of the universe, as if we were the authority of the universe. But so childish. Are we able to say, you know what, if God has revealed himself, can I let go of my opinion and receive the very revelation of the Son of God, the very opportunity to know him personally? Do you know him personally? And I want to give you guys the opportunity today. And obviously, there's room to grow here. We're going to see in the chapters to grow. This church needs to grow. But I would like to give you the opportunity today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, would you pray with me today to receive him? There's no sense in standing in a funeral and saying he's in a better place. How do you know he's in a better place? Oh, I believe there's a good place afterwards. How do you know there's a good place afterwards? I mean, we're scientifically minded, right? If we want to be scientifically minded, you must have been there to tell me. We like to philosophize about the future. It's no game. It's no joke. If you want certainty, if you don't want to just sit in when you're 60, when you're 70, even when you're maybe in your 30s, something hits you, next thing you know, you're in your deathbed. You don't want to sit there and just hope for the best. You have the assurance of the Lord Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. There where I go, there you may be. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, will you realize that God wants good for you, grace and peace? That he wants trust from you and wants to produce love in you and give you a living hope that nothing will be able to quench. And if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you pray with me today and just say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. Would you soften my heart? Would you reveal yourself? Maybe he has revealed himself and you say, man, I believe, Jesus, that you died for me and that you rose and that you're coming back. I believe, and maybe today's the day that you say, Lord, just please take this and give me the faith that I need. Cause me to walk with you. Father, I just want to pray for anyone that genuinely from the heart is sensing your spirit. Like we looked at last week, the church and the spirit say, come. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you and their hearts are ready, I pray, Father, that you would do a wonderful work in them. And I pray that they would even be in Epaphras, where their life will be full of hope, not just for heaven, but for all that you want to do while we live here on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
What a privilege to know the Lord. And please understand, I'm not saying this in any condemning way whatsoever. But you and I, we have a deep heart problem. A deep heart problem. And the philosophies of this world are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Our high opinions, our attitudes, our so-called wisdom, our rebellions, the hurts, it's here. And that's why Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. That's why Jesus is the physician. That's why Jesus is the great counselor. And what we need is not big thoughts about ourselves and little thoughts about God. We need little thoughts about ourselves, and we need to enlarge our thoughts of Jesus Christ. So guys, let's call upon his name. Guys, let's show up at church. Let's read our Bibles. Let's spend time with Jesus. Let's go deeper. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there you find me in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand. And it is scary. It is scary to step out. When we've been hurt by people, it's scary to step out and hold and trust somebody else completely. But guys, Jesus will never fail you. He will never fail you, and he has never failed you. Give him the supremacy. Receive his sufficiency today. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God bless you guys. What a privilege we have to go deeper with Jesus. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Till I can't speak. I can't speak at all. Carry me away.